chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. That is in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 11 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just one verse in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 4. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4. I drew them with cords of a man. That simply means he draws us not contrary to our natures. He doesn't cross our natures. He draws us according as what we are. No forcing. Deals with us as human beings. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. And I was to them as they that took off the yoke on the jaws, and I laid meat unto them. I drew them with bands of love. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14 and verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14 and verse 15. The Apostle Paul reveals something about himself here that we want to look at today. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them, and rose again, drawn with cords of love. The love of Christ constraineth us. We looked at this a few months ago, and I can't remember what I said about it. But I may repeat myself, but that's all right if I do. Because there's one thing that you and I forget. I have done it for almost 50 years now. And every believer does this. He forgets the love of Christ for his soul. The most difficult thing that you and I can do in this life as children of God is live in the faith and knowledge of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul was speaking about here concerning himself. The love of Christ constrains me. Wouldn't you love to know what constrained this man to live the kind of life that he did live? What a holy life this man lived. How to God he lived. How to Christ this man lived. And he was a man just like you and I are. There was not a whit difference between him and you and I. He even told us that. He said we all have our conversation at times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. He was born just like you and I. Oh, he had a different lifestyle. He was a very religious man, but he is a sinner just like us. And there came a time that the Lord converted this man. The Lord came to this man and opened his heart and gave him a new heart and a new spirit. And you know, that completely changed him. He completely changed his whole life. And you start thinking about the trouble that this man went through. He tells us about his shipwrecks. He tells us about being in the sea, nights and days. He tells us about being stoned. He tells us about being whipped. He tells us about his nakedness and hunger and thirsting. And you know what he said? None of these things move. None of these things move. None of these things swerve me from my service to my Lord and the worship of my God. They don't move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish the course, my course, with joy and testify the gospel of the grace of God. What motivated this man? What was it that pressed him on? an unresistible power that was in his heart that wouldn't let him give up through all of his troubles and trials. And when he come to his deathbed, he looked back over his Christian life and said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. Well, wouldn't you love to know what drove him, what compelled him on? Wouldn't it be amazing to know that? Well, we know. We know exactly what it was that motivated him and propelled him on. He tells us here in our text, the love of Christ constrains us. It's the love of Christ that irresistibly pushes me on. That when I'm discouraged, it encourages me. When I'm weak, it makes me strong. When I feel like I can't go another mile, it gives me grace to go on. The love of Christ constrains me. Now, he's not talking about his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's true. It's our love for Christ that propels us to do things for him and live for his glory. But that's not what the Apostle Paul's talking about here. The Lord Jesus told Peter, if you love me, then you feed my sheep. If you love me, keep my commandments. Our love for him is a motivating force. But that's not the love the Apostle Paul is talking about. It's evident from the context. He's talking about Jesus Christ laying down his life. That's what he tells us in verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We should live unto him. Why? Because he loved us. And because he died for us. We thus judge that if one died for all, and Paul says this very clearly in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, when he said, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me. That's what motivates me to live my life. He loved me. Every one of us here this morning that are justified, John just read to us about being justified. How can man be justified with God? And every one of us here this morning that have been justified, we know something about the peace of God in our conscience. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You and I experience that. We look back over a life that we have awful regrets. We look back over a sinful life that we're ashamed of ourselves. But we can look back over even our sinful life without any condemnation, without any guilt, because all of our sins have been forgiven. All of our sins have been put away. We're justified from everything. But who among us that's been on the way at least for a little while experience something else in our life? We don't experience now the heavy weight of guilt and the fear of it. But I tell you now, we experience something of sin's corruption. We experience something of sin's corruption and its hideousness and its repulsiveness. Sin works in us to harass us, to shame us, to tempt us, to discourage us. Sin is mixed with our affections. Doesn't that bother you? You want to love Christ supremely? You want to love Him without any distraction? But sin mixes itself with your affection, with your thoughts and with your meditation, with your communion with saints. Everything you do, sin is mixed with it. The Apostle Paul said this, when I would do good, evil is present with me. Now think of that. I can't do a thing. I can't worship the Lord. I can't preach. I can't sing. I can't serve. Except this evil is cleaving to me. Well, cleaving, I don't think it cleaves to us. I think it's a vital part of us. It's not something that cleaves to us that we can hold. hope someday we can lay aside. It's ingrained in our natures. For this evil to be cast from us and for us to lay it aside, we'd have to lay aside our very nature. Because that's what this evil is. It's called the body of death. Evil is present with me. A few days ago, I was watching a documentary on the Grand Canyon. And the documentary that studied on the different layers of the dirt and the rock, they said this wasn't something that was hewn out over centuries. They said this gorge had to be hewn out from a catastrophe, and had to be done suddenly. And they said it's so huge that there's no means known to man by which this gorge can be filled up. It's too deep and it's too large. It's impossible to fill it up. And I thought to myself, isn't that our nature? Isn't that our nature? And it's not something that is hewn out over 50 or 60 years in our natures. It's something we're born with. It's something that happened to man suddenly back there in the garden. This huge gorge. Our nature, our sin nature of evil. And you ain't been on the road very long until you begin to learn and recognize, my goodness, I thought I'd got rid of sin. Here it is. And it harasses you and it discourages you. And it's these muddy waters that runs through the deep gorge of your soul that mixes itself with the pure waters of grace that's being put into your heart. And my goodness, how it discourages you. And how it tempts you. How it makes you feel. And it's not long till you realize I have experienced something of the peace of God. I know what it is to be justified with God, to have all my sins forgiven. But you realize you need something to keep you going. You need something to motivate you and a force to drive you on. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. David said it like this, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me?" I think these two natures, this holy nature, this sinful nature, conflicted. These two armies, the Bible calls them, the old man and the new man, and in us. McShane, Robert Murray McShane said it like this, "Forgiven of all trespasses that are past, the eye looks inward with a clearness and an impartiality unknown before. And there it gazes upon its long, fostered affection for sin, that like ancient rivers have worn a deep channel into the heart. Its periodic return of passion, hitherto irresistible and overwhelming, like the tides of the ocean. Its perversities of temper and of habit, crooked and unyielding like the gnarled branches of a stunted oak. What a scene is here. What foreboding of a vain struggle against the tyranny of lust, against old trains of action and of speaking and of thinking. Were it not that the hope of the glory of God is one of the charter rights of the justified man, who would be surprised if this view of terror were to drive a man back like a dog to his vomit again, or a sow that was washed to her watering in the mire?" And he saith to us, when the Lord saves us, he justifies us and forgives us. But there's this war sets up in us, a struggle within us. What is it that motivates us? What can we find to encourage us and keep us going? Well, that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. In every way and in every sense, the love of Christ constrains us. The love of Jesus Christ motivates us. Now listen, every means is available to our Lord. keep us from going back to our sin and motivating us to live our lives for His glory as we walk through this world. All means are available to Him. One of the means He uses is a holy reverence, is a fear. I want you to look over to Jeremiah chapter 32. I'm not talking about the awful fear of bondage. We don't have that anymore. But we have a godly fear. When the Lord saves us, He puts within our hearts a godly fear. I think it was Brother Mayhem who was telling about a pastor out west, and there was a lady in the church, and they had this attraction one to another. And one day they said, "Well, let's just go ahead and have this affair, and then we'll confess it, and God will forgive us." You know what that's called in the Bible? Presumptuous sins. It means you sin without any regard of who you're sinning against. You sin without any fear. When you think of this, I'm not going to worship the Lord anymore. I'm not going to seek Him anymore. I'm not going to obey Him anymore. I'm not going to read His Word. I'm not going to pray to Him anymore. When you have that thought, what kind of a feeling comes into your heart? Is it not one of fear? Is it not one of dread? When you see somebody leave their profession of Jesus Christ and go back out into the sin, how does that make you feel? Does it make you afraid? I'm afraid for that person. And you know that's a good fear. That's a good fear. Look here what he said in Jeremiah chapter 32. And look in verse 36. "And now therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city, whereof you say it shall be delivered to the hands of the king of Babylon, by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them in my anger, and in my fury, and in my great wrath. And I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from them to do them good. But I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me." That's a good fear, isn't it? When you think about leaving Christ, when you're tempted to do that because you're discouraged or whatever the case may be, and you think, "Oh my goodness, I can't leave Him. I'm afraid to leave Him. Where can I go if I leave Him? I can't sin against my God so presumptuously." John Newton wrote a hymn about that, and you probably have read it several times. But he mentions this. Listen to this hymn that Newton wrote. "When any turn from Zion's way, alas, what many do, I think I hear the Savior say, 'Will you forsake me too? Oh Lord, with such a heart as mine, unless Thou hold me fast, I fear I must. I shall decline and prove like them at last.'" That's a good fear, isn't it? I don't put any confidence in myself. And when I think I'm going to leave Him, it makes me afraid. And I say, "Lord, don't let me prove like them at last. Yet Thou alone hast power, I know, to save a wretch like me. To whom or whither could I go if I should turn from Thee? Beyond a doubt, I rest assured that Thou art the Christ of God, who has eternal life secured by promise and by blood. The help of men and angels joined could never reach my case, nor can I hope relief to find but in Thy sovereign grace. No voice but Thine can give me rest and bid my fears depart. No love but Thine can make me blessed and satisfy my heart. What anguish has that question stirred, if I will also go? Yet, Lord, relying on Your word, I humbly answer, 'No.'" righteously saved, and I humbly say, Lord, I'm not Lord. I'm afraid to leave you. That's a good fear, brothers and sisters. That is a good fear. I humbly answer, no. Fear keeps us from this presumptuous sin. But there's another means our Lord uses to keep us. And that's what the Apostle Paul is speaking about here. It's not so much to keep us leaving, it keeps us coming. It keeps us motivated to follow our Lord and live for His glory. The principle of love is sown in our heart when the shepherd first finds us as lost sheep. But the principle of sin in us sometimes is so strong that we forget the love of Christ or disbelieve it altogether. In Luke chapter 15, a wonderful passage, the Lord was talking about Himself being the shepherd going after His sheep. And listen to how He says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls all of his friends and says, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Isn't every word of this so precious? Every word of it is so precious. Here the shepherd is speaking of himself, and he's seeking one lost sheep. Just one. And brothers and sisters, he tells us this because here is where his love is first revealed to us. And we must never forget that. Here's where the principle of the love of Christ first is shed abroad in our hearts when he comes looking for us as lost sheep. And who is it that's looking for us? It's the great shepherd himself. It's the good shepherd. He's not content that he's still got his 99. He's lost one sheep. So he says, I'm going myself. I'm not going to send an under shepherd. I'm not going to send an angel. He's going himself to find his sheep. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He goes after his lost sheep. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever been a lost sheep? Have you ever been found? Who found you? That's a good question. Did the preacher find you? No. Who found you? You can answer that without any hesitation. The shepherd did. He found you. The shepherd goes after the sheep. Now what does that tell us? Doesn't that tell us that the sheep is not coming to meet the shepherd? If he has to go after the sheep, that simply means that the sheep is going the other way. So the shepherd has to stay on his trail until he finds him. That's what he says here. Until he finds him. Until. Never gives up until he finds him. Well, I remember when I first began to hear his voice. And when I first began to hear his voice, being a lost sheep, it scared me. It frightened me. You know, sometimes when sinners are under conviction of sin, there's no telling what they'll do. They may try to sear their conscience by going out into open and profane sin because they don't like that screaming conscience. Remember Adam? When Adam heard the voice of the Lord, he didn't run to the Lord. He ran and hid among the trees of the garden. Sometimes when the Lord seeks His sheep, one of the first things the sheep does is go as far away as they can. They don't love the shepherd's voice when they first hear it. Most usually that's the way He deals with them. Some of them will run to religion to try to soothe their conscience. But none of them run to the shepherd until He finds them. Until He finds them. This is not written I say, until he finds them. It wasn't that he didn't know where they were and that he's trying to find them and taking him a long time because he just couldn't find them. It's not written for Christ's sake. This is written for our sake. This is written for the sheep's sake, to let you and I know, and to bring us to a greater knowledge that the shepherd loved us so much that he did not give up trying to find us until he found us. He never quit, Wayne, until he found you. It took a long time, didn't it, Peter? He knew where he was at. But aren't you glad? Aren't you glad he didn't give up? Aren't you glad he didn't give up? Until he finds it. And he finds it. Did you get a picture of this? There that sheep lays. And his wool is full of mud. Cuckaburries have filled his wool. And he's got all of these wounds and bruises on him where the jagged rocks, and he's trying to run. And the shepherd finds him, and there's a bear over there. There's a lion over here getting ready to fight over that sheep because they're getting ready to devour him. And it seemed like the shepherd found him just in time on the mountain, ready to perish. And what does the shepherd do? Does he beat him up? Does he scream at him? My goodness, he feels bad enough, doesn't he? He's not beat himself up. His poor conscience already been screamed at him. His heart's already condemned him. What does the shepherd do? Well, the shepherd don't say, "Now I'm going back to the fold and you follow me back." He don't get his rod out and nudge him on and say, "You can do this, man. You can do this. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to watch you. You can do this." He doesn't do any of those things. What does the shepherd do? He picks him up. He reaches down and the poor, bruised, and mangled thing is on the ground. And he picks him up and lays him across his shoulder. And the shepherd begins to do this amazing thing. He begins to laugh. He begins to smile. And he begins to sing. And he begins to rejoice. And he says, "I found my sheep which was lost." And brothers and sisters, it's right here, and not until here, but right here, that the sheep, for the first time in his life, begins to feel the strength and the warmth of the shepherd's love. And when the Lord Jesus found you dead in your sins, lost, and he received you and he gave you his life and washed you from your sins, it's right there where this holy principle of his love was sown in. You know something? We live in the light of that. I know we don't trust in experiences, but I tell you, you'll never forget it if he's found you. I don't have to look back on my experience and trust an experience 40-something years ago, but I'll never forget when the shepherd found me. There's where he revealed his love to me. Why did he stay on my trail? Why did he find me? Why did he reveal his gospel to me? Why did he give me grace to believe? Because he loved me. He loved me. And that's what Paul said keeps motivating me. That's what drives me on. That's what keeps me from being in despair. I love what this says here in Luke chapter 15, talking about his sheep. And when he found it, he put it on his shoulders and carries it home. Did you see that? And he carries it home. I wonder where home is. You think it's the Father's house? Brother Don wrote a book, Going Home, and he was talking about heaven. You think the Lord Jesus carried the sheep all the way to heaven? I remember I preached here the other few weeks ago on I mentioned that little poem about footprints in the sand that where the fellow wrote and said, "Lord, why did you forsake me when I was going through my trials, through the heavy trials? I was walking alone, only one set of friends." And I mentioned that, and the Lord said, "You know what, that's because I was carrying it." And I mentioned that, and I got out of the pulpit that day, and somebody said, "You know, there's always just only one set of friends. Just one set of friends. It's not ours. It's the shepherd. The shepherd has carried us all the way. Has he not?" I want to show you that. Look back. old age, I am he, even to your gray hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and deliver you. From the womb to your old age will I carry you. And I got a feeling he's going to carry us up to heaven, to his Father's house. He's carried us all the way. He found us as lost sheep. He put us on his shoulders. And he's been carrying us around his neck ever since. And if you and I would be motivated to holiness of life, to follow in our Father as dear children and to cleave unto the Lord with purpose of heart, we must live in the faith and knowledge of the love of Jesus Christ every step of the way, realizing that he, as a loving Savior, is carrying us. He is carrying us. Lovingly carrying us. It was his love that moved him to choose us before time. It was his love that brought him down from heaven to bleed for our sins. It was his love that searched us out on the mountains of sin until he found us. And it's his love that will keep us until the end. And nothing else can constrain us like this love. Whatever age that you look at your life in, it's love. You can't find a time that Jesus Christ did not love you. Of course, sent me a text the other day. I could tell she got very excited about something to the effect that she was just amazed that the Lord loved her before he saved her. Something like that. Did he love us before he saved us? I think this is at least part of his meaning. He said, from the womb. Paul said he separated me from my mother's womb. He was there when I came out of my mother's womb. Yes, and loved me. Loved me. When I was in my blood, he loved me. When I was lost and ignorant and miserable, he loved me then. And he found me and forgave me. And he carries me now every step of the way. Why? Because he loves me. Don't you forget that. Not there when he saved us, when he found us. That's where this is implanted. We don't ever want to forget that. Every step of the way, it's because of his love. If you want your child to truly be obedient, what do you have to do? You have to win their affection. That's the way you make a child obedient. If you force your child to be obedient, just as soon as you get out of their sight, they won't obey you. But if you can win their affections, if you can make them to love you willingly, they'll obey you even when you're not around because they love you. Rome, Roman Catholicism, used to keep its church members by tormenting their conscience with hell. If you don't show up for Mass, you're exposing yourself to hell. If you don't give to the cause of the Pope, you're exposing yourself to horror. That's why they came up with this purgatory deal. You're going to suffer more when you leave this life if you don't live right. The Lord, when he wanted to motivate us and encourage us, how did he do it? Not by forcing us. Not by setting us over hell, not by tormenting us. He motivates us in a way that's so consistent with our nature. He wins our affection to himself. And how does he do that? But by revealing his affection for us. We love him because. Oh, I love him. Don't you love him? Don't you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Why do you love him? He's revealed his love to you. He's made you know that he's affectionate to you. And his working in you and keeping you is because he loves you. Because of this is what motivates me. And what to live in the remembrance of that. There was this poor lady, sinful woman in the temple. sinner in the town is what the Pharisee said you were. She come to the Lord Jesus, got down behind his feet, and began to wash his feet with her tears and dry them with her hair. And the Lord Jesus said of her, her sins, which are many, are forgiven her. She has many sins, and they're all forgiven. Why would he forgive her sin? She knew it. She knew why he forgave her sin. Because he loved her. There's no other reason. That's the chief reason that he forgives our sins. He loved us and washed us in his blood. Love goes before everything, doesn't it? And it must go before everything with us. That's what motivates us. Therefore, she loved much. Much is forgiven her, therefore she loved much. Forgiven much, you will love much. And loving much, your chief desire will be to be obedient to him who loved you and washed you from your sin in his own blood. And the Lord Jesus told that woman something very important. And I think some of you have felt it yourself. He said to her, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. She came there, got down at his feet. He forgave her all of these sins and filled her with the knowledge of his love, and she loved him back. And he said, woman, get out of here. Go. Why did he tell her that? Your faith has saved you. Go. Go. You know why he said get out of here? Because that room was full of self-righteous persons. If she had stayed there, that would have brought her back under the law and made her miserable and afflicted her conscience. She would have lost her peace. She had lost her sweetheart love for the Savior. So what does he tell her? You love me for what I've done for you. And my love's going to motivate you. Get out of here. Go in peace. If you stay here, you're going to lose your peace. You're going to lose your sweetheart love for me. You know something about that, don't you? Bring us back under bondage. Tormented our conscience. Well, the love of Christ is not. That's what Paul said about himself. It's not for him. When some of these Reformed Baptists live like this man, then I believe it. Stick me out of the law like those fellows. He was a man who lived and did and went and suffered like no man ever suffered before. And what motivated him to do it all? You and I believe in the depravity of a believing man. When we talk about the depravity of men, we believe in the depravity of a believing man. Not just an unbeliever. That means the believer carries his depravity with him. It's part of him, a vital part of him. It's the body of death. Not only is he plagued with all kinds of lust of the flesh, but listen. Some have never seen this, or they won't admit this. They're plagued with that enmity against God that sometimes bubbles up within them. You ever have that problem? God crossed you? Like John said about Job, why is he doing this? I haven't done anything for him to do this. Do you ever feel that enmity, that opposition against God bubbling up within you? That's called depravity. That's called the enmity of the natural man. Adam had it in the garden, and you and I still have it today. Therefore, you and I must be persuaded and live in the faith that we are reconciled by one altogether outside of our sinful self. What can subdue this enmity that I feel against God sometimes? What can subdue this opposition that rises up against Him, that would drive me from Him to despair? To live in the faith and knowledge that I am reconciled to Him altogether by one outside of my sinful self. By one who loved me and bled to reconcile me, His love for us is not dependent upon our love for Him. It's not even dependent upon what He sees in us or what He's doing in us. it's this kind of love that constrains us and removes that enmity and that opposition that sometimes flares up in our hearts against our Lord. How can I be angry with my Lord, whatever He does with me, if I am persuaded that He loves me? Lord, do what You will. If You love me, if He hides His face and denies me His manifested presence, I will still obey Him because He cannot hide or deny His love for me. He cannot do that because He's already shown me His love. He showed me when He found me on the mountains, ready to perish. And He laid me on His shoulders and began to carry me. He showed me when He forgave me of all my sins. He may hide His face, He cannot hide His love. And when He hides His face, we're still going to believe He loves me still. He loves me still. He loved me before the world. He loved me when He came down from heaven. He loved me when I was lost in sin. He loved me when He found me. And He loves me now. And having loved me now, He'll love me always. And boy, to live in the faith of that. I'm not telling you it's easy. Today, you may say, He loves me. Oh, what a reality. And tomorrow, you may be filled with all kinds of doubt. Hezekiah said it this way. Instead of peace, I had great bitterness. But Thou hast, in love to my soul, delivered it from the pit of corruption. And You have cast all my sins. Love to my soul. You have loved me out of the pit. The Hebrews did. You've loved me out of the pit. I mean, when He reveals His love for you, you start coming up out of the pit. This old pit of sin itself. You come up. I'm drawing you. You come to Christ. Just every day you're coming to Christ and you long to come to Christ. You're coming to Him. That's because He's drawing you. And He's drawing you with cords of love. This is what motivates you. When you're tempted, when you're fearful, when you're doubtful, when you go through the struggles in your soul, this is what keeps you going. The love of Christ.